It's easy to think of songbirds as representing the beauty of God's creation. With their colorful feathers and their musical melodies, they delight both the ear and the eye simultaneously. But could it be that songbirds are also the harbingers of the greatest challenge that humanity faces today? Over the course of thousands of years, songbirds have developed migratory patterns that have an impeccable timing. They arrive at just the right place, at just the right time, so that they might feast and flourish. And it is a fuzzy feast. It is a feast of caterpillars. They arrive at just the moment when the caterpillar population is at its peak, so that they might feed their young with plentiful, nutritious meals so that they might thrive. But all of that is changing. Due to global warming, spring comes earlier, caterpillars hatch earlier. When the songbirds arrive, their meals are no longer plentiful, and they're thrown into a situation fraught with peril and danger. They're no longer able to survive as they once did. Scientists have a word for this, they call it mistiming. And the phenomenon of mistiming is not just affecting songbirds, they're finding that's affecting an increasing number of species, ranging from the caribou to the pied flycatcher. Species after species are being thrown into peril, into danger. And as Naomi Klein has observed, humans also suffer from a form of mistiming. But for us, it's not mistiming that's related to biological evolution. For us, it's mistiming that's related to our social and economic evolution. At just the moment when humanity is facing a collective problem that demands a collective response of daunting proportions, humanity has also reached the extremes of individualistic consumption and corporate greed. At just the moment when we should be focused on the common good, we're letting the powerful few run the show. At just the moment when we should be consuming less, we're consuming more. There's a biblical word that describes part of the core of this problem, and that word is idolatry. And our scripture for today captures in evocative language what idolatry is all about. At just the moment when we are storing up and hoarding treasures for ourselves on earth, we should be storing up treasures for ourselves in heaven. And the scripture goes on to capture in a nutshell the essence of the problem behind our spiritual mistiming. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. As a society, our heart has simply been in the wrong place. And it's not solely a matter of individual greed for more money and more material things. It's not solely a matter of our hearts having a crush on Mr. Wrong or Mrs. Wrong. Perhaps the fitting analogy here is that of a dance party. At this dance party, the problem isn't just that we're dancing with the wrong person. The problem is the dance party as a whole. The problem is the music selection. The problem is the punch that's been spiked. The problem is the limited selection of dance partners from which to choose. And the root of all of this is that this party is being controlled by a small fraternity. It's a fraternity composed of the oil, gas, and coal industries. And their influence over our lives is so pervasive that we often take it for granted. But did you know that for just one member of Congress, the oil and gas industry hires a minimum of 3 lobbyists and up to 8 lobbyists for just one member of Congress. Over the course of 2 years, they spent $536 million to influence Congress. And as one commentator has pointed out, Congress is actually a cheap date. Because the annual profit of the oil and gas industry is $271 billion. That means that the amount of money that they're spending on lobbying is just 0.09% of their profit. That's not 9%, that's not 1%, that's a small fraction of 1% that they're spending to influence Congress. And to put that further into perspective, every year the oil and gas industry get over $50 billion in taxpayer money in the form of federal subsidies. And so if you're in the coal and the oil and gas industry, it's a no-brainer. To fulfill your legal obligation to maximize shareholder profits, it's a no-brainer to spend a small chunk of change on a date that's often far too willing. They're getting a huge bang for their buck. Now, this can be the point at which one walks, it's like being a college student, one walks into a dance party and looks around at the crowd and realizes this isn't the crowd that one wants to hang out with. Once one reaches a certain level of awareness, one no longer wants to dance at that dance party, especially if one knows there's another dance party, a better dance party down the street. One is faced with the decision of either staying or going. And just like our scripture, just as one can't serve two masters at once, one can't dance at two dance parties at the same time. One has to make a decision about which dance party one is going to dance at. And Klein notes that, fortunately, humans, unlike the reindeer and unlike the songbirds, were blessed with the capacity for advanced reasoning. We're blessed with the ability to make deliberate adaptations. And so we can make that choice to go to a different dance party. And I believe for us, that other dance party we can refer to as God's dance party. We can think of God's dance party as the kingdom of God that's in our midst. And I think the most fitting example of the realization of this kingdom and also the metaphor for this dance party is found on a teeny tiny island off the coast of Mexico in the Baja California region. This island is only 148 acres. And it is a hot real estate commodity for seabirds. At one point in 1940, as many as a million seabirds lived on this small, teeny tiny island. But by 1973, their number had been reduced to 5,000. How did they go from a million to 5,000? It was thanks to human intervention in the form of ecotourism and egg poaching. But thankfully, in the year 1979, a 25-year-old graduate student in biology arrived on that island, and since then it began a process in which everything has completely changed. Her name was Enriqueta Velarde. And Velarde arrived at that island and looked around at what was happening and realized that this was a party she didn't want to be a part of. And she began to create the conditions for a different kind of party. And for her, that meant preventing human predators and rodent predators, because rats had been making a feast of the seabird eggs. And so she started working with college students and locals from surrounding villages on the coast, and they began observing the lives of these seabirds and their migration habits and so forth, and they discovered some amazing things. These seabirds never make the same mistake twice. Even if they see another bird make the mistake, they never make it themselves again. So if they see a high tide that's moving nested eggs, they never nest there again. And in a similar manner, the humans that are living in that region have been self-correcting. They're no longer poaching eggs. They're no longer doing the things that are detrimental to the seabird population. And the results have been staggering. For just one bird species alone on that island, there is now a population of 240,000 of that one species on that one island. And Velarde and her colleagues have expanded to 29 other islands where they are improving conditions for seabirds. Moreover, they have created Mexico's first marine reserve. It's an ocean sanctuary that has two purposes: one, to restore the ecosystem, but then also to find a sustainable alternative for the local population so that they're not egg poaching. The beneficiaries of this haven't been just been the people of Mexico. The beneficiaries have also been us here in the United States, because most of these songbirds live part of the year in the United States, seabirds live part of the year in the United States during their non-breeding season. Over the course of the 35 years that Velarde has been on that island, her and her colleagues have worked incredibly hard, but it's not just the humans that have been working hard, it's also the seabirds who have been working hard. As one journalist noted, all day and all night, the birds are fishing, feeding, nesting, incubating, bathing, squabbling. It's unending. But in case one thinks these birds are all work and no play, the same observer notes that there is a palpable sense of excitement on this island. There is a party mood, admittedly in part due to their high levels of libido. It's been there. This island of birds has been compared to the Burning Man Festival. For those of you not familiar with that, that is a place in the middle of nowhere in the Nevada desert where 50,000 people come and party for 1 week during the summer. Now, what if we thought about our church as an island sanctuary where people come to join God's dance? What if this is the place where people come when they've had enough of greed and enough of the rat race and enough of overconsumption? What if this is the place where people come to experience a community that lives by the values of sharing rather than hoarding, generosity rather than gluttony? And what if this church is not just an island sanctuary, but more like a marine reserve where we leave here and we go out to other outposts of God's love, where we keep dancing once we leave this sanctuary and we bring our dance steps and our dance moves out into the world and we invite other people to dance with us wherever we might be? A few months ago, Ed Martin talked about the Kairos moment as that opportune time for seizing, for fulfilling God's purposes. While climate change might be a problem that has been caused and exacerbated by human mistiming from dancing with the wrong person at the wrong time at the wrong party, perhaps our climate solution is falling into step with God's timing. Let's join God's dance party. Let's seize this opportunity. Let's make the most of this great potential that we have. Amen.